Well, it's good to welcome one another to this service this evening. It's good to see you. My name's Colin, and I'm part of the leadership team here, and I'll be leading through tonight's service. Let's begin by hearing these words from one of Paul's letters. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, what a great truth that is. Not only a trustworthy saying, but one that each of us can know in a very personal way as we come this evening to our Heavenly Father in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to write this, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. And so we sing of that great God, immortal, invisible God, only wise, most holy, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, your great name we praise. Let's stand together. Almighty, victorious, your great name, we praise. Let's pray. Sovereign God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this evening as those who want to proclaim your praise. We come before the most holy one, the most glorious one, the Ancient of Days, the eternal God, to whom we bow the knee, and we come with worship and adoration. We come conscious of our own inadequacies, but Lord, we come in the righteousness of Christ, and we come before the holy throne of grace, and we come tonight asking that you would indeed be pleased to hear our worship, but also to bless our time together. Speak to us through the pages of your word. Grant us tonight that real sense of your spirit amongst us, working amongst us, to open our eyes to understand and to see more of your glory. We thank you for all the blessings that you pour out on us. Conscious, Lord, that so often we overlook them and we take them for granted. But we come before the God who made all things and who is the sustainer of all things. We come, Lord, to the one who is in control. Even though we look out in the world and we see that man is seeking to direct his own affairs, to make his own plans, Lord, we know that you are in control. You are sovereign God. And we thank you that even though we don't always understand why things happen in the world, why things happen to us, but nevertheless, Lord, we come to acknowledge our confidence is in you, that you are our God. We come to bless you, to exalt you, and to give you the glory that is due you. So we pray that just as we gather tonight, conscious, Lord, that there are others who, like us, are joining together in worship, we come asking that you will be pleased to bless us and encourage our hearts and lift us up as we come in the name and for the sake of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his covenant commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, we come just thinking there as I read those words of the wonderful thought of around the throne of heaven, even tonight, is the praise of our God as the angels worship together. And we join in that worship. We're going to sing two songs now. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for he has done great things. Let's stand.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
are now and where we have come from. Once a slave to the fear and the darkness held within, oh, the weight of my sin, my shame, by his grace purified in redeeming sacrifice, living hope that won't spoil or fade, I am washed by the blood of the Son on the cross. Turn to God's word now, and it's going to keep Francis busy. He's going to read for us. Thank you, Francis.
You have a Bible,
I have a Bible, yes.
So I don't have one on me. I did have one by the piano at some point, but it's disappeared.
Someone's tidied it up.
They have tidied it.
Terrible, okay. Isn't it? Yeah.
So this evening's reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 11, and we will start reading at verse 27. And we will read through to chapter 12 and verse 3. So that's commencing at chapter 11, Genesis, and that's verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in all you the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Thank you, Francis. Let's pray. Gracious God, we just thank you again for all those words that we've been able to sing tonight. We thank you. You are God to be praised. And Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that you've poured out on us. We thank you not least for that salvation that we've been singing about, that we were sharing about this morning. And Lord, we just come now again afresh to your word tonight, asking that you will reveal yourself through that word and encourage our hearts as we share the scriptures together now. For Jesus' sake, amen. Abraham comes from a pagan family living in the Babylonian territory of Mesopotamia. His home was the city of Ur, situated in what is now modern-day Turkey. And although an area of barren wasteland, now at the time it was an important center of civilization with a population of around 500,000 people. The people of Ur worshipped many gods, the chief of which was the moon god. A great temple stood in his honor. And so Abram, or Abraham as we go on to know him, grew up in an unbelieving and idolatrous society. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3, we're told, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river." We first come across Abraham or Abram in Genesis 11. Forgive me if I keep interchanging. I'm sure that you'll understand that. We've got a Brahm, so I couldn't use Brahm. I suppose we could use Abe. But I think we'll go with the Abram and Abraham, but I'm sure you'll forgive me if I get them the wrong way around until we get going. Because what I want to do is to try and just share over the coming weeks on a Sunday evening just some of the great truths that come out of this section for the book of Genesis as we hear the call of Abram and what comes out of that is truly significant. So he's the ninth generation from Shem, one of Noah's sons. There's some familiar names for us, for it was during his lifetime that God had brought judgment on the earth via the global flood. We pick up the story when Abraham is around 70 years old and his father moves the family from Ur and heads to Canaan. For some reason, they never get that far, and instead they settle in this place called Haran. Stephen, in his speech in Acts 7, suggests that Genesis 11 records the first call of Abraham from God. He says this in Acts 7, verse 2, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he settled in Haran and said to him, 'Leave your country and relatives and come to the land I will show you.'" And whilst in Haran, Abraham's father dies. And God's words to a 75-year-old Abraham set off an amazing string of events that lead to God's eternal purposes being fulfilled. Now the Lord said to Abraham. Mark Dever, an American pastor, in his book, The Message of the Old Testament, makes this comment. He writes, "The most crucial event in the Bible between the fall of Adam and the birth of Christ occurs in Genesis 12. The Lord calls Abraham." This call sets off the story of the rest of the Bible. Myself, I'm reading a book at the moment which is entitled The Mystery of Providence, written by one of the Puritans. And sure thing, it can feel and seem indeed like a mystery when we consider providence. So what is God's providence? Well, the theologian Louis Berkhof gives us as helpful a definition as any, where he suggests that providence is that continued exercise of the divine energy whereby the Creator, one, preserves all his creatures, two, is operative in all that comes to pass in the world, and three, directs all things to their appointed end. Providence is that continued exercise of the divine energy whereby the Creator, one, preserves all his creatures, two, is operative in all that comes to pass in the world, and three, directs all things to their appointed end. God is in control of his creation. And as we're told in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, upholds the universe by the word of his power. And God exercises his providence in human life. Proverbs 16 verse 9 in the Christian Standard Bible reads, "A person's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps." And that is pretty much a summary, isn't it, of providence. A person's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. And now suddenly in history, it seems Abraham births onto the scene. It's a name we're not likely to forget. If nothing else, his name appears over 200 times during the course of Scripture. And what we see here is that God chose to save this man and to give him wonderful promises from which we benefit today. Now, there is arguably nothing outstanding about him. There appears to be no real reason why this man should be chosen ahead of any other. But nevertheless, God chooses someone totally undeserving, something that, of course, applies to everyone who belongs to Jesus. And then not only does this demonstrate God's providence, but his grace. And so as we begin, just to get a feel of this man, Abraham, tonight, I want us to look at three things that come out of the opening three verses of chapter 12. First of all, the call. What underlines every aspect of this story is God's purpose. We'll see God's providence, we'll see Abraham's weakness, we'll see the impossible made possible. And ultimately, there is a pathway here that leads to the gospel. What we have here is what the theologians term Heilgeschichte. It's a German word which translates simply as salvation history. It is defined, the actual word Heilgeschichte is defined in the dictionary as, I quote, "an interpretation of history emphasizing God's saving acts and viewing Jesus Christ as central in redemption." That's not often you get a definition which is that theologically accurate in a dictionary, but here it is. "An interpretation of history emphasizing God's saving acts and viewing Jesus Christ as central in redemption." That is salvation history, and that is what we find in the Old Testament. And this is what we're finding already here in chapter 12, although it has already shone its light from the very opening pages of the Bible. And that's how we're to read the scriptures. For in a wonderful way, God speaks through his word, and through it he reveals his purposes. The history of redemption, just like that of creation, begins with God speaking. And as this great plan unfolds, the camera zooms in on this one family line in which some familiar names are going to emerge. And Abraham is called to get out, to break away from his roots, to be his own person. Indeed, he is called to leave his own family in order to become a family. And so when God calls Abraham to leave his home and family, it is the call to start a new one in a new place for a new purpose. And this is a life-changing call to follow God. Amazingly, Abraham is 75 years old already, but God has a purpose for him. And he won't be the oldest that God has called to undergo some great task. And the obvious one coming up in the very next book of the Bible is Moses, who was called when he was 80. But in God's purposes, there is always a clear plan. And yet, Abraham is not told where he's to end up. He must trust the sovereignty of God. He must rest in God's providence. He must experience God's grace. And so, Hebrews 11, verse 8 in the New Testament tells us that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And our call as Christians is to follow Christ. Sometimes we want to wait for flashing lights and neon signs telling us what to do and where to go. Wouldn't it be so helpful if that happened? And indeed, sometimes God makes things so clear to us that we can't really miss it. But we start by obeying God's word and seeking the leading of his Holy Spirit that comes into our lives as we put our faith and trust in Jesus. We recognize God's hand of providence on our lives that often leads us where we should go and has brought us to the point that we are this evening. It is by God's providence that we are where we are. And sometimes the way is tough. And sometimes we get it wrong. And Abraham's going to experience both those things as he goes on his journey. But you know, I love that hymn. We're gonna sing it in a while. It's a great hymn. It says this: "The Father, although I cannot see the future you have planned, and though the path is sometimes dark and hard to understand, yet give me faith through joy and pain to trace your loving hand." Abraham is called, and we are called to follow him. To know, as we sung earlier, that cleansing, to be washed by the blood of the Son. To know that we are saved from our sin, from the wrath of God, and are accepted in the Beloved. That call to follow him. But secondly, in these verses, we have the promise. You know, I'd love to know just how Abraham reacted to this promise God makes him in verses 2 and 3, to have seen his face as God says, "I'm going to make you a great nation, I'm going to bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." And then he goes on, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." He's being told to believe the unbelievable. And that's quite a challenge, isn't it? And anyway, why him? Why now? And more to the point, how? Now, I don't know whether you noticed it back in chapter 11 when, as Francis was reading there, the first thing, or pretty much the first thing we're told about this man, Abraham, is that he's married to Sarah and that they're unable to have children. It's not the way that you would tend to introduce someone. I'd hope not anyway. However, this is something significant, as we'll go on to see. For immediately it presents a problem. God is saying what he's going to do, but there's a problem here. A great nation will, by rational definition, require descendants. Later in the great faith chapter, which we know of as Hebrews 11, we read, therefore, from one man, still talking about Abraham, and him as good as dead, which might seem a bit cruel way of putting it, therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. We're left in no doubt about the extent of God's promises and the wonder of what God is going to do. And Abraham's going to ask the question, how, more than once. And it's hard to see sometimes how things are ever going to work out. I don't just mean the biggies like this. God calls us to believe and to trust. And Abraham does just that. Not that he doesn't lose his footing on occasions, he does. Not that doubt doesn't creep in at times. Again, as we'll sing shortly, when I recall that in the past, your promises have stood through each perplexing circumstance and every changing mood, I rest content that all things work together for my good. That's providence again. That's grace again. Abraham is told here to take God at his word. And that's exactly what he does in verse 4. We didn't read it this evening, tempted to go on, but there it is. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him. So Abraham went. God said, so Abraham went. And God promises in those earlier verses three things: a great nation, a great blessing, a great name. Now, here's the thing. In the previous chapter, we see the builders of the Tower of Babel. And their goal is to usurp God and to make a name for themselves. Read it through those opening nine verses, and there it is, right in the face there. Let's make a name for ourselves. But as a result of that, God brings judgment on them by scattering them and confusing their language. But here in the next chapter, God promises to make a name for Abraham. But here's the difference. This will be for God's glory, for God's purposes. Abraham will be blessed himself as his family grows. How on earth that's going to happen is difficult to see at this point. But as God's purposes for his nation are revealed, we see Abraham's blessing. And in turn, this unknown man will become a blessing to the world. Not directly through what he does, but through his line will come the blessing. And that in the person of Jesus Christ. Just read Matthew's genealogy at the very beginning of the New Testament, if you dare. It starts with Abraham in Matthew 1 verse 2, and finishes with Christ in verse 16. Or does it finish? No, because there are many more descendants, which includes you and I in Christ. Here we see the ultimate fulfillment of the promise. We see the call. We see the promise. And also at the beginning of Genesis 12, we see the reason. Genesis 12 introduces a new beginning for mankind. After the shocking slide into sin that we observe from its origins back in Adam's rebellion in the Garden of Eden, here lies new hope. It's been hinted at very clearly in Genesis chapter 3. But here it is, very clear, in chapter 12. Here lies a direct reference to the gospel. It's there at the end of verse 3. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Salvation comes from the Lord and is to come through God's people, Israel, Abraham's descendants. And yes, even though Abraham and his wife have no children and are unable to have any. And all that happens will lead up to that ultimate fulfillment in Abraham's descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you and I lived 2,000 years after the birth of Christ. Abraham lived about 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. Abraham is Jesus' ancestor. And here's the thing. We also become involved in that family tree. Not humanly speaking, of course, but far more importantly. In the New Testament letter, Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, we're told, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs together according to promise. We saw during our studies in the first half of Ephesians, didn't we, how Jew and Gentile come together as one, not the wall of hostility being knocked down and that coming together in glorious harmony in the gospel. And this is it. This is where it comes from. We are recipients of the benefits of the covenant. We are part of the blessing promised to Abraham all those years ago. We are included in the blessing which would come to all nations. The salvation that comes through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through him we become part of that family of God through faith. It all seems so distant from what we read in Genesis chapter 12, but God is the covenant-keeping God. From before the creation of the world, he purposed that his son should bring us redemption. Abraham begins this journey that God has called him to take with God's promises according to God's purposes. God said, so Abraham went. There are going to be obstacles along the way. There are going to be times when it seems to all go wrong. But of course, this story is not primarily about one aging couple and what happens to them, although we see it in detail. No, it's about God, his character, his purposes, his glory, salvation history. May we know God's leading as we obey his word and depend on his grace and providence. We are called to follow him in faith. We are called to turn away from sin and come to the Savior. We are then called to follow him, and he will lead us through his providence, through his grace, as we go through life. And we hold on to the promises when things go wrong, when things are difficult. When we can't see the way ahead, then we hang on to those promises as Abraham had to as well. The impossible becomes possible. And then the reason. Because God has a supreme purpose in all that he does. And we trust him for that. And here we see in Abraham a supreme purpose. The reason is the blessing for all the families of the earth. The gospel message that you and I have heard, that I trust each of us has received by faith because of the grace of God. as we follow and obey his word with those things in mind, as we depend on his grace and providence, we can also sing, whatever then the future brings of good or seeming ill, I ask for strength to follow you and grace to trust you still, and I would look for no reward except to do your will. The call, the promise, and the reason. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we come before you, we're just absolutely stunned by the wonder of your redeeming grace and the wonder of salvation history, knowing that, Lord, you've had a plan all along and you're in control. The God of sovereignty, the God of providence, the God of grace. And Lord, whilst we have to admit that sometimes we've struggled to get hold of some of those great truths, we thank you that history for you is salvation history. And we see it in the pages of your word. Though sometimes we find it hard to understand everything that we read and to see how it all fits in. But Lord, we thank you that you are in control. Help us to trust you more, to obey you, and to seek to see your plan, your purpose worked out in our lives, in this church, and in your world. And to you be all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to sing again, after which we're going to go into a time of prayer. And you might invite you to join in that time of open prayer. Might be that we want to respond to what we have been thinking about this evening, or perhaps other needs that you'd like to pray about. We'll turn the recording off. It won't be recorded. But please do join in if you want to as we pray, as we come towards the end of our Lord's Day together. So we're going to sing as we come to prayer those words that I've quoted during the course of that message. Father, although I cannot see the future you have planned, I know the path is sometimes dark and hard to understand, yet give me faith through joy and pain to trace your loving hand. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for the confidence we have in knowing that you are in control of all things. Confidence that we can come before you in prayer. For grace, all that we need, and knowing that you are the God who is the giver of all good things, and the God who is sovereign over all. We come in the name of our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's blessing in this coming week. Do stay behind and share over a tea and coffee before you go home if you're able to. But let's close now as we sing this prayer. Help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me.